And now please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 for the text of our lesson this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For most people, joy and peace, contentment, is just beyond reach. You know, each Sunday morning when Joe or somebody else makes the announcements, or if you just read the back of your bulletin and see the announcements, there is a list. Sometimes it would include people that are just sick for right now and hopefully will be over it. But there are those who are on it every time. There are those who are going through a lot of suffering. Of course, the fact that we're an older congregation has something to do with that. But there are those in this congregation who have incessant pain, and the pain never lets up. There are those in this congregation who are trying to take care of loved ones, and those loved ones are never going to be better. They just look for a gradual going down. And it's difficult. There are those in the congregation who face uncertainty as the result of sickness. Sister Lucille is not here today. She's here every time the door opens, if she's able to be here. This Tuesday, she's facing surgery, and she doesn't know what she faces as far as the danger involved, but there are masses there inside her, and they're afraid for the worst. And so she has not only the suffering that she's been going through from the pain, but also the fear. Those are things that are real that we face as a congregation, that many members of this congregation know from a very personal basis. And they're things that we face also on the part of our loved ones, and they just don't seem to go away in this life. This life can be a real pain. This life can have all kinds of troubles. Jesus, as the old song says, never promised us a rose garden. He never promised that this life was going to be easy. Just before he went to be crucified, before he went out to the garden to be arrested, he was with his apostles in the upper room in John chapter 16. And in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Tribulation is a word that means things that press down on you, things that weigh you down, things that you just get to where you just feel such a weight you need to get off of your shoulders, and you have a hard time dealing with it. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." We'd say cheer up. Be of good cheer. "I have overcome the world." Now Jesus was to go from there to be arrested, to take and to go through a mock trial and to be crucified on the cross. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." At that point, he'd overcome the temptations that Satan set before him. And of course, looking forward to his own resurrection from the dead, in prospect, he'd completely overcome the world for us. Paul, as a disciple of Jesus, one who walked in the steps of Jesus, had learned a wonderful, wonderful lesson. In all of life's circumstances, he had the two things that, whether you realize it or not, everybody wants. He had peace and he had joy. And those two things are the twin themes, by the way, of the book of Philippians. How to have peace and joy. And in chapter 1, the apostle tells us how to have peace and joy regardless of the circumstances of this life. Peace, of course, is the absence of worry, the absence of turmoil of mind. When we have contentment in our mind, when our mind is tranquil, we're not always worrying about what's going on. And then, of course, joy is the feeling that all is well. And we, as Christians, have a legacy from our Lord. He's overcome the world. We have tribulation in this world, but in Him we can have those two things that all people want. We can have the peace that passes understanding, and we can have the joy that transcends all of life's circumstances. Paul had learned that I've called in here as smiling through our tears. You can't help but crying when you hear of the death of a loved one or when you go through those things. But at the same time, you can have peace and joy. There's others in this audience, and I go back to the loss of my parents, and whereas that was a painful loss. And yet, even at that time, I could smile through my tears. I have joy and peace of mind because they were Christians. And I have the hope that we will be reunited in a place where we'll never be separated again and we'll never suffer again. And so, in Christ Jesus, we can have that peace and joy that transcends the circumstances of life. Writing from prison, when he didn't know whether he was going to face death at the Roman executioners or not, when he had brethren outside of the prison who were saying bad things about him, and when he was chained to a Roman soldier, still Paul had peace and joy. And he gives a key to this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to want this or regard to need." He was speaking to them about their having sent help to him in prison. He says, "I'm not speaking because I'm in need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now that is one of the great gifts that Christ gives to us that we need to make application of, that whatever our situation in life is, whatever the circumstances that surround us, we can learn to be content in the circumstances where we find ourselves. He says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." He knew how to be in a prison and to be chained to a guard, and he knew how to be in a wealthy house such as with Onesimus, who he would write to, Epaphroditus, they would write to Philemon. I'll get it out in a minute. Philemon that he would write to and to be with him in his home. "I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer to eat. Even if my belly's empty, or even if I had more than enough to eat, I can be content. I can be satisfied. I can have peace and joy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That peace and that joy come from having the right relationship to Christ and having Christ within us, so that regardless of the circumstances of life, we can have the peace and the joy, that contentment that passes all understanding. So how can we have peace and joy regardless of life circumstances? Well, of course, the first key is in chapter 1. As we look at each of the chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Philippians, we're going to see in each of these a key to peace and to joy that we need to incorporate into our lives. In chapter 1, the key is verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we are to have the peace and the joy that can face death, that can face a painful death, that can face prison, humiliation, that can face hunger, that can face all of the hardships that life can bring upon us, and still say, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." If we're to have that peace and joy, then we have to have the mind, the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. We have to say, "For to me to live is Christ." Christ must be our lives. He must be the center of our lives. He must be the circumference of our lives. He must be the purpose of our lives. He must be the source of our life. He must be our life in order for us to be able to say, "For to me to live is Christ, then it is to die is gain." Only the Christian can make that statement. To die is gain. What's the worst thing that life can bring you? What's the thing that people fear the most in life? It's death, isn't it? That's the great enemy that men spend their lives in fear of, is that enemy, death. And we do all that we can to prolong this life. But Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You take the worst thing that Satan can do to you, and it is gain if we can say truthfully, "For to me to live is Christ." Now I want to challenge you on this. Now I want us, each of us, and I'll do this myself, to challenge our own thinking. You try to change that statement. The first part, for me to live is Christ. That's what Paul's life is all about. His life can be summarized in one word. I remember, this has been a long, long time ago, about forgotten about this, that when I was in college, somebody asked me, Keith, what's your philosophy of life? They ruined my day. I didn't have a clue what my philosophy, I didn't have a philosophy of life. I was 18 years old having a lark. I didn't want a philosophy of life. I guess my philosophy of life was having fun. But there's nothing I was thinking about. What's your philosophy of life? Well, dumb me. Everyone, if you're truly Christians, we've got a philosophy of life. What I like, you can summarize it in one word. For to me, to live is Christ. And then let Satan throw at me whatever he wants to. Let life bring whatever it can. If for me to live is Christ, then the worst thing that can happen to me is to my gain, and to die is gain. Now you change that. I'm going to challenge you. And I'm challenging myself, and I need this. As I've already said last week when I started this series, I'm preaching to myself. I need to do this every once in a while for my own good. If you get any good out of it, congratulations, but I'm preaching to myself. Now, I challenge you on this. You put anything here other than Christ and see if you can make that statement work out. For to me to live is... Now, you put what really is the most important thing to you in your life. And then you see if you can make that statement work out, that to die is gain. Well, let's try a few that a lot of people are. For to me, to live is money. And that summarizes most people. They live for money. All they want is money, money, money. I see we heard a song about that not too long ago. For to me, to live is money. All right? You live for money. And if you die, what's the result? Is to leave it all behind. Doesn't make much sense, does it? You can't take it with you. That's right. Solomon was the first one I know of to say that. You can't take it with you. So, doesn't make much sense to live for money because you're going to die. And if you live for money, when you die, somebody else has it then, right? Well, let's try something else. For to me, to live is pleasure. Isn't that how a lot of people live? Particularly young people. Just let's party. Let's have a good time. You only go around once. You remember that old advertisement? Only go around once. Grab all the gusto you can. That's living for pleasure, the party life. All right, let's try that. For you get my age, you're not much interested in that anymore. But for to me, to live is pleasure. What's the result? To die is to suffer. You're going to go to hell as a result of that kind of a life. You're going to suffer then. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You cannot make it. Well, let's try something else. That won't work. All, you know, some people live for fame. They want to be a famous actor or a famous performer, and they want to get their name in headlines, the name in lights, and everybody come out and see me perform. You know, there's some people like that, aren't there? So, for to me, to live is fame. What's the result? And to die is to be forgotten. You know, did you ever notice every once in a while they'll have on the radio or in the newspaper the famous people who died on this day or died this week or something like that, or even died this year. They'll do that right before New Year's, won't they? And if it's some old actor or actress from years gone by, I don't remember, who was that? Now, they may have been the most famous actor or actress, the best athlete or whatever in their day. But by the time death comes around, they've already been forgotten. And then when they die, they're sure enough forgotten. So if you're living for fame, to die is to be forgotten. Well, let's try something else. For to me, to live is power. Now, that's what a lot of people go into politics for. They want to have power and to make decisions for lots of people. Some folks are that way in the church. They want to run the church. For to me, to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. You can't make it work out, can you? Well, let's try something. Now, here's one that sounds real innocent. For to me, to live is family. Did that describe a lot of women, particularly? That you live for your family. That's all that matters. I think I've had some kin folks that way. For to me, to live is family. Now, don't misunderstand me. My family is the second most important thing in my life, if I understand myself. But I've got to put something ahead of family. If you live for family, if that's your life, that's everything to you, then to die is to be separated. You cannot make, there's not anything that you can put in there in the place of Christ and make death to be gain. Only by saying, For me to live is Christ. Can I face death with the confidence? Bring the worst thing on that you can bring on, Satan, and it's gain to me rather than lost. Now then, if that is the truth about our life, now here's where we can find out if this is really true, if we're not just making it up. Somebody can say, oh, for me to live is Christ indeed. I live for Christ. Well, all right, well, how do you live then? The Apostle Paul describes in Philippians chapter 1 how we will live if Christ is our life. To begin with, our lives will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Let's begin in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. Just briefly go through these verses. As the apostle describes what the Philippians were like, and he's describing people of whom it could be said that they were living for Christ. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. How would you like to have lived such a life? That if the Apostle Paul knew you, if he were an acquaintance of yours, he could say, I can't even think about you without thanking God for you. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So here are people who are living such a good life when the great Apostle Paul, who truly could say, for me to live is Christ. Every time he thought about them, he had to pause and give thanks to God for them. My, what wonderful people those Philippians must have been. Well, let's read them. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Every time he prayed, and he prayed daily, regularly, he remembered them in his prayer, and he prayed for them. Now, forgive me for saying something here that's kind of personal. Every day, there are people in this audience, because of your suffering, that I remember in my prayers. And I'd like for you to remember me in your prayers. That's something we ought to do for each other every day of our lives. To remember each other in prayer to God. Because God can do something about it. And He will do what is best. And the apostle remembered those folks at Philippi, and it had been years before that when he'd been with them. But he remembered them in prayer every day of his life. Why does he remember them with joy? He couldn't even think about them without having joy in his heart. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want you to think, this is not just idle talk the apostle's making here. Your fellowship, your sharing with Paul in the gospel from the first day until now. You turn to Acts 16. I'm just going to tell it. You can look at it if you want to. You turn to Acts 16. Paul, in his second journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, came to the city of Philippi. Actually was called, you know, the Macedonian called, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he came to the city of Philippi. And there he went out to the riverside because that's where some Jewish women were gathered worshiping. And they weren't even from Philippi. And he preached Christ to them and they were converted to Christ. And one of them, who was a businesswoman on a business trip, her name was Lydia. And she said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she wouldn't take no for an answer. And they came at her. So from the very beginning, the very time that church was begun, they were opening their homes and doing whatever they could to help the Apostle Paul. And you remember there in Philippi, as there was a girl following them about who was possessed with a demon. And they were crying out, these are the servants of the Most High God. She was crying out, these are the men of the service of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. And Paul cast the demon out of her. And what he got as the result was being thrown into prison. You remember that in Acts chapter 16? And the jailer made their feet fast in the stocks. But to shorten the story, the jailer was converted to Christ that very night. And what did he do? He brought Paul and Silas into his house and bathed their wounds and fed them. From the very beginning of that church, they shared with Paul in his work of preaching. They were helping him doing whatever they could to assist him. And when he left there and went to Thessalonica, that's the very next place he went to, they contributed to his needs to go over and preach in Thessalonica. Here's a new church just been started. And from the very beginning, they were helping. Now, you think Paul couldn't think about them without thanking God for what wonderful people they were? And so he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first and now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When you think about people like that, you think, you know, I'm confident God's working in them, and he'll keep working on in them till the day of judgment. They'll be ready to meet him and to go and be with him in eternity. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Wherever he was, the Philippians were in his heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains, he was in chains in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And now he's in chains in Rome. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, whether it's in my chains or whether I'm defending and confirming the gospel, you're all you share with me in the grace that comes from God through Jesus Christ. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Aren't there people you long to go and to be with again? My wife wants to travel back up to northern New York and see some folks up there. It costs a lot of money to drive to northern New York, because there's people up there that we have in our hearts. From the very first day the gospel was preached in northern New York, they're in our hearts. We love them because of their faith in Christ. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Now here's what we ought to do. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Love one another more and more. That word knowledge there is a special Greek word for exact and full knowledge. You know the right things and discern how the proper ways to express that love. Sometimes the proper way to express love is say, no, I can't help you in that situation because that's wrong. You need to know how to discern the things that are right, the things that are excellent. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Always make a decision and do the best thing to show your love to your brothers and sisters. That you may be sincere. Always sincere, not duplicitous, and all discernment, and without offense unto the day of Christ. Now here's the bottom line. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. If Christ is our life, we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. It will be reflected in the way that we live. The fruit of righteousness, I believe, is the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Those are that is the fruit that comes from righteousness. And then we will also, our lives will be lived in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now I want you to think about that. When people see the way that we live, do they say, those people must be Christians? That must be what it's all about to be a Christian. Or do they say, you know, if that's the way Christians live, I might as well stay out here in the world. I'm just as good as they are. What do people say when they see the way that we live? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that's the way we ought to look at our lives every day and ask ourselves, am I living today in such a way that I'm reflecting worthiness, or am I reflecting shame on the gospel of Christ? The way that I live, will that cause people want to hear the gospel? Or will that cause people to turn away from the gospel as a result of the way? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, have an attitude that we're all thinking alike, one spirit, with one mind, That comes, by the way, of all believing the same thing, the gospel of Christ, and following it. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, working hard to spread the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. They had all kinds of adversaries that could put them to death. They had the unbelieving Jews. They had the unbelieving Romans. And they would not hesitate to put them to death if they thought they were in any way standing in the way of what they wanted. Now, I appreciate Victor praying today. Thankful that we have this freedom to worship without fear. May that freedom continue. But it could be here. But you know, we can be afraid to try to spread. What will people say about us if we try to spread the gospel? What will people think about us if we try to get them to come to this little church out here in the country? What will people think about that? And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is them a proof of perdition. You know, at least two different times. Because of standing for what is right. I've known of preachers saying, you know, Keith Sharp is insane. He's crazy. Well, considering the source, I'd simply say thank you. But nonetheless, people look at and going to that little old church, and they're not any wealthy folk. Why? That's just a bunch of people that nobody cares anything about. Why are you going down there? Well, that's just proof that you're insane. And so the people, the world, if you're willing to face adversity, people, that's proof they're just crazy. They're that proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. To us it's the proof that we're God's people, we're saved, and that from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Do you see that? Suffering for Christ is a gracious gift that God bestows upon those who have the strength to face the suffering. He won't let us be tempted beyond our ability to bear it. The greater the suffering that we go through and maintain our faith, the more that God is showing He has confidence in our strength to bear the things that we must bear. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The one who can truly say, "For to me to live is Christ," can meet all of life's troubles with joy and peace. For he knows his pilot will take him safely through the tempest. I heard the story about the ship that was coming in from England. It had been from New England, gone over to England, a sail ship back in the 19th century, and was returning to the rocky shores of New England, and a nor'easter bore down upon it. And the fierce howling wind of the large battering waves were driving the ship into the rocky shore. And the people could hear the sound, the thunder of the crashing of the waves upon the rocks, and knew that if the ship were driven under those rocks, the ship would be broken to pieces and the people would be drowned in the tumultuous waves. And people were, some were crying, some were praying, some were singing hymns. They were just beside themselves with fear. And in the midst of all of that tumult, there was a little girl who was completely calm, was not at all upset, taking everything in stride. And some fellow, seeing her with her calmness, said, "Little girl, don't you understand what's happening? Don't you know we may be driven on the rocks and killed? Aren't you fearful?" She said, "No, I'm not afraid." "How can you keep from being afraid?" "My daddy is the captain of the ship, and he won't let the ship be lost." Do you know the captain of the ship? The captain of the ship is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As long as we put our faith in Him, as long as we can truthfully say, "For me to live is Christ," then let life bring what it will. Let life bring incessant pain that just will not let up. Let life bring disease that might lead to death, and even a painful death. Let life bring the death of loved ones. Let life bring the loss of all material things. Let life bring what it will. If I can truthfully say, "For to me to live as Christ, then I know my Savior pilots me. Are you familiar with that song? Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life's tempestuous sea, unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, chart and compass came from Thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. We can trust our pilot if we can say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, then our pilot will safely take us to the harbor where we will be at home with God for eternity. Can you truly say, to die is gain? Are you in Christ Jesus? Is Christ living in you? Our song is number 331.